All right, Matthew chapter 26 again tonight, Matthew chapter 26. Benjamin Gallion called and said that the junior campers are doing great. They're responding well to the messages and all of that, so praise the Lord for that. One of them is my son, so that's music to my ears, you know. Trust he's getting something from God's Word while he's there. Matthew chapter 26, and we'll begin our reading in verse number 47. If you're keeping notes, let me go ahead and give you these passages, the parallel passages along with it. Matthew 26, verses 47 through 56, what we'll be preaching on tonight. Not getting through it, just getting started. The parallel passages are Mark chapter 14, verses 43 to 50. Luke chapter 22, verses 47 through 53. John chapter 18, verses 3 through 11. Matthew 26, 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on him and took him. If you mark your Bible, there's a word in verse number 48 and a word in verse number 50. The word in verse number 48 is the word betrayed. And the word in verse number 50 is the word took. And tonight I begin a message entitled, Betrayed and Taken. Betrayed and Taken. Let's pray together. I'm just going to get started with this tonight. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the privilege of standing one more time to preach the Word of God. Help me to never take it for granted. And I pray that you help me to preach with power from on high. Speak to us. Please show us what you want us to see. And may your will be done in my life and the life of everybody here tonight. Do thorough business with us, Jesus, I pray. In your precious name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to these passages of Scripture, and starting with verse number 47, if you remember, he has taken Peter and James and John with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. He went into the garden to pray. And while the Lord was in agony in that garden, we've already preached on that, you can go back and get it, and he was going through tremendous suffering, these disciples, all of them, but specifically Peter, James, and John, had fallen fast asleep. After the third time of the Lord coming to them and going back to pray, he comes back to them on the third time and he tells them to rise up because Judas was at hand to betray him. The Bible says that while he yet spoke these words, Judas, along with a great multitude composed of a band of soldiers. By the way, some of these facts I'm getting from comparing Scripture with Scripture. In other words, Luke brings out some, Mark brings out some, John brings out some. But we know that this great multitude was composed of a band of soldiers. It was composed of chief priests. It was composed of captains of the temple and elders. And this major crowd came with swords and staves, if you will, in order to capture the Lord Jesus. Little did they know what kind of a man the Lord really was. Because, see, they thought that they needed swords to capture him because they thought that he might put up a fight. Good for them, he chose not to. In this story, we see the Lord Jesus, the blessed Son of God. He is betrayed by Judas. And then he's taken by this mob for a trial and ultimately for crucifixion. Now, we're not going to get to the trial and crucifixion for a little while. In other words, not even in this message. And while there are many things that can be spoken about in this text, as I was studying this text, my attention was drawn to the three prominent characters from verses 47 through verse 56. Those three prominent characters are the Lord Jesus himself, Judas Iscariot, and Peter. Now, what I want to do in this message, and we're only going to get started with it tonight, is I want to take every one of those three prominent characters, and I want to bring out some applicable truths from what we learn from them in this story. I want you, every time you come to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, I trust this is the case, I hope it's the case, I want to give you something that you can take home with you. I want to give you something from the Word of God that makes sense. I get that. I see that. And even if you don't need it now, put it in your pocket, because you never know when you will. This being the case, I want to try to get to two of these characters. First of all, I want to talk about Judas. Now, I've already devoted a whole message on him, but we're going to bring out some things here in this text as well. We see him in verses 47 through verse number 49. Let's read that again. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, there he is, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves for the chief priest, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him, that's Judas, gave them a sign, saying, whosoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. He did not call him Lord, he called him Master, because see, you cannot call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And what I'm saying to you here, he comes up to him and he says, Hail. You know what hail means? It means rejoice. What a hypocrite this man is. This man's coming to him. He has been one of the 12, and he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, Master, rejoice with me. Ridiculous. That irks me, friends. It ought to irk you a little bit, too. But let me say something to you. He gave the mob with him a sign, and he said, here's going to be the sign. The one that I go to and I kiss him, he is the one. Take him. He comes up to the Lord and he kisses him. It's interesting that this word kiss here, the one that I kiss, and then he kissed him. That word, when you look at it, it carries the idea of a fervent, earnest, continuous expression of affection. This kind of a kiss on the cheek between a man and a man, in other words, they do that around the world in certain places. But this same kind of a kiss on the cheek was normally reserved for one who, basically for one with a close, intimate relationship with another person. In other words, it was a friendly expression of love. It was an expression to say, I'm on your side. I want to be close to you. However, we know that this kiss was a kiss of betrayal. Now, in this and what Judas did, now again, I strongly encourage you to go back and get the message that I preached just on Judas Iscariot. Go back and get it. Because tonight I'm just bringing out a couple of things, whereas in that message we brought out some other things. Let me give you two things under Judas to take home with you. What do we learn from these verses that we can apply to our own life? Number one, under this is Judas. First of all, under this, here it is now. You must be born again. You must be born again. See, in this story, we see Judas again is mentioned as being one of the 12. He comes with this crowd to betray the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. Now, it's interesting here to note how he was among the 12 who spent all that time for 3 years approximately with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was among those who saw his miracles firsthand. He was among those who heard his special sermons. John tells us that Judas even knew the place right here due to the fact that it was the place where he often resorted with his disciples. Question, how'd Judas know that? Because he was one of them. In other words, he was among those that Jesus took to this very place in solitude that now he's leading a mob to betray him. What I'm saying is this. This man was privileged and he was honored to be among those closest to the Lord. He was allowed to get, I'm talking about among those 12, he was allowed to be among the 12 that was closest to the Lord upon his earthly walk. And yet this man died lost in his sin. What I'm saying to you here is he was what we would call today an unconverted church member. That's who Judas is. He's one that talks the talk. He's one that's among the right kind of people. He's one that even listened to Jesus preach. He watched Jesus' miracles. He knew the truth in his heart, but he never submitted to it. He never got to the point where he trusted Christ as his Savior. And we learn from this man that we must be born again. It is not enough to be around Jesus. It is not enough to hear his messages. It's not enough to see his miracles. You must be born again. Do not settle for anything less than the new birth, my friends. I'm telling you tonight that this man, Judas, kissed the door of heaven and went straight to hell. John 3:7, Jesus said, "Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again." This is the first thing we learn from this man. The second thing we learn from this man is found in the account in John. I want you to hold your place in Matthew, but turn to John chapter number 18. This is the same story, same account, just a different human penman. And when you read all of these different gospel accounts, you see like the four-sided picture frame. And we see that John brings out something about Judas that is going to be the second major point of application for us tonight. We see this in John chapter 18. Look at verse number 4. John 18:4. This is the same account, just a different human penman. "Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he." Now notice this. "And Judas also, which betrayed him," notice these three words, "stood with them." Here's second major application from Judas. Number one, you must be born again. Number two, stand with the right crowd. Stand with the right crowd. It's interesting here that this crowd that night that came was big in number. As a matter of fact, it is common consensus that when you look at the band of soldiers, what that word means, and you look at everybody that was there, common consensus that there were somewhere between 500 and 1,000 people who came to capture Jesus that night. It was a large multitude. The Bible says it was a big crowd. And we know this, that this crowd was big in number, but wrong in action. They were all united against the Son of God. And the Bible says that this crowd who was united against the Son of God, Judas, one of the 12, was standing with them. Friends, this is a sad commentary on this man on this night. He was standing with the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this crowd was much bigger than the Lord's crowd that night. There were hundreds of them. There was 12 of them, including Jesus. And may I say something to you, friends? Even though this crowd was much bigger than the Lord's, popularity does not validate evil. It does not. As one person said, listen to me, friends. If the majority is for it, watch out. Amen. You take America. A majority of people, more than likely, is going to be against God 100% of the time. But I'm going to tell you this, and you already know this, God is the majority. And what I'm saying to you is that he had more on his side, Judas did, but the Son of God was not on his side. And I'm telling you something tonight, Butler put it this way, check your associates. They will tell you where you are standing in regards to your faith. Let me tell you how strong you are in your Christian life. Who are your friends? By the way, preaching like this a lot of times is just limited to teenagers. I say, listen, that's good preaching for teenagers, but it's also good preaching for me, friends. You show me who you hang around. You show me who you stand with, and I show you what kind of faith you have. Let me ask you a question. What crowd are you standing with tonight? Are you standing with or against Christ? By the way, there's no middle ground in that question. You are either standing on his side or you're standing with them. You're standing with him or them. Which one is it? By the way, it's easy to say, I'll always stand with Jesus. That's what Peter said. We're getting ready to see what happened to him in just a minute, though. What am I saying? You've got to be careful that you don't have pride. But every one of us should say, by God's grace and God helping me, I'd much rather be one of 12 with Jesus there than one of 1,000 with Judas there. Which crowd are you in? You say, I'm here on Wednesday nights. Not what I ask. I ask, which crowd are you in? Look at your music. Who are you standing with in your music? Look at what you watch on the television. Who are you standing with what you watch on the television? Look at your language. Look at your attitude. Look at every area of your life. Look at how you treat your wife, your husband, your children. Look at it. Children, look at how you treat your parents. Where are you standing? We learned this from Judas. Stand with the right crowd. Then there's a second character tonight, and that is the character of Peter. There's three things that I'm going to give you under him tonight. We've looked at Judas. Now we're going to look at Peter. By the way, he's as far as we're going to get. One reason I know that is because that's as far as I've got typed. So I'm going to make this last as long, and I'm just kidding with you. We're going to devote a whole message to Jesus Christ. I like devoting whole messages to Jesus, don't you? We'll get that later, probably Sunday morning, but don't hold me to that. But we're introduced back to Matthew now, Matthew 26. We're introduced to one of the disciples. Now, we know all the disciples are going to forsake him tonight, during this night here, but one of them is brought to the forefront. Now, you will not find his name in Matthew. You find his name in John. John tells you this one was Peter. Okay? Look at verse 51. And behold, one of them, that's Peter, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, smote off his ear. By the way, whoever calls Peter a coward doesn't know anything about the Bible. This man's not a coward, friends. There's hundreds and maybe even up to 1,000 people. He pulls out one sword and thinks he's going to take the whole crew down. He's no coward. It's just misplaced priorities here. Stay with me here now. It says, stretched forth his hand, drew his sword, struck a servant of the high priest, smote off his ear. By the way, and I agree with this, I don't think he was aiming for the ear. Somebody said he was a fisherman, not a swordsman. I believe he's going for this man's head. I really do. But he was pretty good. I mean, it's pretty good precision there. You know what I'm saying? He cut an ear off. You know what I mean? Then said Jesus unto him, verse 52, put up again thy sword into his place. For all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Notice verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? I'm so tempted to get ahead of myself. Let me just say this to you. In these verses, we see one of the disciples. Again, John tells us it was Peter, calls him by name, who drew his sword and cut a servant of the high priest's ear off. This servant's name was Malchus. That's found in John's gospel as well. Now, when you think about this, and then also verse number 56, but all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. In those verses, Peter taking out a sword, his heart, I believe, is in the right place. He's just trying to protect his Lord. But he's doing this with the sword. The Lord rebukes him. And then later on, we see he runs from Jesus. He flees from Jesus. There are three major thoughts I'm going to give you from this. This is how the Lord spoke to me. And I've learned if he speaks to me this way, then it may help you too. Okay? I'm not saying it will, but maybe it does. Three points of application, number one. Now get this. By the way, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. It's not me that speaks to you, it's the Word of God. It's not a man, it's the Holy Spirit. He wrote this book. Ask him to show you things. As this preacher preaches, pray for me. God, hide him. Don't let me hear his voice. Can't stand it anyway. Help me hear your voice. Ask him to speak to you. Number one, do not make decisions based on emotions. Let me say it again. Do not make decisions based on emotions. What am I talking about? See, the first thing we see about Peter is how he made this decision to take a sword and he tried to cut a man's head off. This was a hasty decision. And this was one that was governed by emotionalism. Let me explain. The gospel according to Luke, the same account, you can read it later, brings out that the disciples ask Jesus. Read it. When they saw them coming, the disciples said, "Lord, you want us to pull our sword out and fight?" And before you know it, somebody's ear's cut off. Read it. In other words, they're asking, "Lord, is this your will?" Was it his will for that to happen? No. But Peter was so emotionally charged. He had so many emotions, and it was good. I mean, what he was feeling, no doubt, was probably good. It was anger towards sin, and he was trying to protect Jesus, but he was completely against the revealed will of God. And his emotions jumped the gun. His emotions would not wait for an answer. His emotions thought he had it figured out. This just feels right. And if it feels right, it must be right. Can't trust your heart, friends. What am I saying to you? I'm saying this, that we see that Peter was governed by his emotions and not the will of God. Let me tell you something. We need to be careful to make hasty decisions in the moments of intense emotions. Some of the worst mistakes that somebody can ever make is during a time governed by emotions. We are to make our decisions based on the will and word of God, not what we feel. I'm going to tell you something. If we grab what the Lord is trying to show us here, it'll save us a lifetime of heartache. Be careful when you're mad. Be careful when you're brokenhearted. Be careful when you're upset. Because at times like that, you are not logical in your thinking. Neither am I. And if you're not careful, instead of going to God and saying, "God, please help me here. What do you want me to do?" And be patient and wait. Before you know it, your anger has you blurting. Now, I know I'm just talking to somebody who's never struggled with that in your life, okay? Here's what I've learned, though, in my life. If I ever get mad, and I do get mad, I hope it's the right things I get mad at, but I've learned something. I've gotten mad at things in the past, and I've learned this. When I am mad, get outside somewhere, get alone with God, and talk to Him about it. You know what I found out? If you're not mad at something He wants you to be mad at, you cannot stay that way in His presence very long. You can't do it. He'll calm you down, friends. If He can calm me down, He can calm anybody down. And all I'm saying to you is the first thing we learn from Peter's life here is don't make rash, hasty decisions based on emotions, based on what you feel. This has just got to be, the disciples, "Lord, do you want us?" And Peter's already got his sword out, cutting people, trying to cut people's heads off. You know who Peter reminds me of? Me. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been guilty of taking a sword out of the sheath when Christ told you not to do that? "I'm just trying to do what God wants me to do. Surely He's in this, it just feels right." You better make sure your feelings are lined up with the Word of God, friends. Because Peter's feelings were against the will of God here. He was acting as an agent of Satan here when he thought he was doing something right. Don't make decisions based on emotions. Let me give you a second thing. By the way, this is one of those messages, and I'm getting more and more like this, but this is one of those messages. It's not one central thought. I'm giving you like five or six thoughts. And just asking God to speak to your heart and just take one. Hey, if out of these five or six things I'm giving you, if one thing speaks to your heart, it's been worth you being here tonight. Let me give you a second thing about Peter. Here it is. Weapons of this world are useless in spiritual battles. Weapons of this world are useless in spiritual battles. Now, here's what I mean by that. In verses 52 and 53, we've already read this. But we see that there's hundreds, maybe even up to 1,000 people gathered. They have lanterns, they have torches, they have swords and staves. I mean, they're armed. You see them there that night? Paint your picture here, friends. Paint a picture in your mind. Go back with me. We're standing right there. Here's Judas. He's kissed Jesus. And these hundreds and possibly up to 1,000, I mean warriors, if you will, a band of soldiers is among them. They have swords. They have all these other things. They are ready to go to battle if need be. And here comes Peter with one sword. There he is. You see him? Let me ask you a question. What difference is he going to make? Can I answer that? None. None. Here's what I'm saying to you. When he cut this man's ear off, by the way, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but when we get to the Lord Jesus, I'm going to show you again why believers are secure in Christ. Because why didn't Peter have his head rolling from his shoulders that night? Just a thought, friends. Just think about that, okay? But after he tried to cut this man's head off, and instead he cuts his ear off, the Lord rebuked him. And he said this. He said, put your sword away, Peter. He went on to say how, listen, don't you think I could pray to my Father and he could send me 12 legions of angels? By the way, a legion of Roman soldiers were 6,000. So if we go by that, he's saying, don't you think I could call my Father and he'd send me about 72,000 angels. That's pretty powerful when you think that one angel in the book of 2 Kings killed 185,000 in one night, friends. That's one angel. Jesus said, if I want them, I can have 72,000. What's he teaching us here? What in the world's he saying? As Spurgeon put it, it would have been far better if Peter's hands had been clasped in prayer. I want you to think about that statement. He thought he was doing something mighty by clasping the sword that night. And the whole time Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The Lord is teaching us a great lesson. And that great lesson is this. He's saying, Peter, my kingdom will not be advanced by swords. My kingdom will be advanced by faith and obedience. As one person put it, the cause of truth does not need force to maintain it. Another person put it this way, the principle is that the gospel will conquer men not by the sword of steel, but by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You think about Roman Catholicism. You think about communism. You think about Islam. You think about Nazism and other like creeds and philosophies. They try to conquer people by the sword of steel. Intimidation. Fear. You don't submit, we're going to cut your head off. You see what I'm saying? Christianity doesn't conquer that way, friends. It has a more effective weapon. It's the Word of God. What am I saying? I'm saying this, that we learn from Peter trying to take a physical sword to take this battle down. We learn here that the weapons of our warfare are not of this world. We learn that after all, what good would Peter do with one little sword if Jesus took his hands off and says, okay, buddy, just keep on going. Let's see how long you last here. Weapons of this world are useless in the spiritual battle. He's showing Peter that he did not need his sword What he needed was his power. You don't need a sword. You need my Father to help you is what you need. One person put it this way. All that we do in the flesh lacks power compared to the power of heaven. All that we do in the flesh lacks power compared to the power of heaven. Zechariah 4:6 says this, Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says this, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, just talking about the armor of God, here's what it says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Question. Was the devil in that garden that night? Uh-huh. He had influenced Judas Iscariot, friends. He had taken over Judas. He's in that garden. Question. You think a sword's going to kill the devil? You think the devil said, Oh, no, Peter's got a sword. Oh, no, let me back off from this. No. I'm telling you that if you try to fight a spiritual battle with fleshly weapons, you might as well just throw in the towel. You cannot win the spiritual battle with fleshly means. It can't happen, friends. That's why we must fight with spiritual weapons. That's why Jesus told the disciples, Peter included, watch and pray. When you pray, what are you doing? You're getting God in on it. That's what you're doing. And when God comes in on it, the devil does say, oh no, oh no. I know, listen, I like to, hey, I know the devil is a powerful foe. I don't say that to uplift him. I say that to expose him. You're no match for him. I'm no match for him. I cannot, I wish I could so I could wring his neck. But I can't see him. He is powerful and he only had, listen to me, I'm no match for him. But he is no match for Jesus Christ. And when we go in spiritual terms, we read the Bible, we use the Word of God as a sword, Ephesians chapter 6, same passage. We use the prayer and get God in on this thing. What are we doing? We are taking the spiritual battle and we are fighting with the spiritual weapons. Weapons of this world are useless in the spiritual battle. Let me give you the third and final thing about him. I've already alluded to this, but I'm just going to bring it out again. We learn in verse number 56 from Peter's life that you and I cannot trust our own heart. You and I cannot trust our own heart. Let me explain to you what I'm talking about. Verse 56. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, if you remember preaching through this book together, the message on Peter and how he was full of pride. All the disciples that night, it's the same night here, but all the disciples that night, especially Peter, just a little while ago, I'm talking about from verse 56, just a little while ago, they had told the Lord, I don't care what happens, I'll never forsake you. I don't care what happens, I'll never run away from you, even if it means my death. Go back and read it. We've already preached on it. Matter of fact, Peter was very adamant about this, if you remember. Peter even said, Lord, I tell you what, and he's talking about the others in the room. If all these boys here leave you, I never will. That's what he said. He's sure of himself. And he said this, even to death will I do this. However, this verse tells us that just a few hours later, they all forsook him, and they all fled. Now, let me say this to you. There's no doubt that what Peter and the others were saying several verses back, several hours ago, if you will, at this time, there's no doubt that they said that from a sincere heart. There's no question to me. I personally believe that what they said, listen to me, they meant it. I believe it was sincerity coming out of their heart. They wanted the Lord to know that they loved him so much that they were willing to die. But they're getting ready to find out something. They could not trust their own heart. By the way, they all will ultimately keep their word. They all will give their life for Jesus Christ. But their heart was not ready for that at this moment. And they needed to be taught that lesson. It's even said and reported that the Apostle Peter was crucified, but he refused to be crucified right side up. He wanted to be crucified hanging upside down. Because he didn't feel worthy to die the same way that his Lord did. But before he ever gets to that moment, the Lord's going to teach him a lesson right here, and that's this. Your pride must be crushed. What am I saying when I say you can't trust your own heart? I'm saying this. How little Christians know the weakness of their own hearts until they're tried. Fear of the present danger got the best of their faith. And one person put it this way. We may well imagine what a grief it was to him, talking about Christ, that they deserted him now. When they might have done him some service, when he was abused to protect him, when accused to witness for him, what a grief, what a burden this must have been for the Lord Jesus to be standing there all alone and watch these disciples one by one run away from him. Spurgeon put it this way, where now were brave Peter and loving John? Alas for poor human nature. Far be it from us to imagine that we should have done better. These flying disciples warn us to pray that we may be kept faithful in the hour of trial. Another person put it this way, oh, what is man? How little is even his utmost sincerity to be depended upon? Jesus is abandoned by all, even zealous Peter and loving John are among the fugitives. Was ever master so served by his scholars? Was ever parent so treated by his children? Is there not as much zeal and love among them all as might make one martyr for God and truth? Alas, no. He had but 12 who professed inviolable attachment to him. One of these betrayed him. Another denied him with oaths. And the rest ran away and utterly abandoned him to his implacable enemies. Are there not found among his disciples still first persons who betray him and his cause? Are there not still found among his disciples people who deny him and his people? Are there not still found among his professing disciples persons who abandon him, his people, his cause, his truth? Reader, speaking to you and I, dost thou belong to any of these classes? Spurgeon went on to say, human nature is such poor stuff, even at the best, that we cannot hope that any of us would have been braver or more faithful than the apostles were. If there's anybody sitting here right now saying, I wouldn't have done that, you're just like Peter. Say one thing, I would have stood firm right there with him. I would have never done what Peter did, really. Be careful, you might eat your words. One person said, let us settle it in our minds that there is nothing so bad that the best of us may not do it. Unless he watches and prays and is held up by the grace of God. Let us all stay on our face before God and beg him for his strength to stand during times of great trial, especially when our Lord is being attacked. John Bertler said it this way, do we stand up strong for Christ when his honor is at stake in society? Or are we like the disciples here who cowardly forsook him when he was being attacked? What I'm trying to get across here under this last point under Peter, that you can't trust your own heart, is this: without God's help and without God's strength, we would do the exact same thing that these disciples did. You know what I need? To realize that. And to realize that if God doesn't help me, I'll be as spineless as a jellyfish. But if God gives me strength, if I stay close to God and drawing strength from Him, He'll give me a backbone like a railroad tie. But if I ever stand in trials, and if I ever stand in times when my Lord is being attacked, it'll not be by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to answer this in your heart. Do you need Him? Have you proven the answer in your daily life? Do you understand that as we're starting to come to a close here, do you understand that without ever saying a word, how we think, how we listen, how we act, our demeanor, everything we do, whether we open the Bible, whether we pray, every action we take is either saying, I can do it or I can't do it. You know what I want the Lord to know? He already knows this, and it's interesting. He already knows it, but He likes to hear it. He really does. Lord, pastoring this church, I can't do it. Lord, being the husband of my wife, I can't do it. Lord, being the daddy to my children, I can't do it. That's so far against this world's philosophy. What's this world teach you? Believe in yourself. Put your mind to it. You can do anything you want to. And I say that is a lie straight from the pit of the condemned, my friends. Business will pick up when we say, Jesus, I can't. And in your heart and soul, you hear something like this: now you're getting right. Now you're getting to see it. Now I can work. You get what this point is about here? You cannot trust your heart. And I can't trust mine either. But we can look up to heaven and trust Him. And He can help us, even in the bitterest times of trial and the bitterest times of trouble. Judas and Peter, we've looked at them. We have one more main character in this story. He's the character and the main character of the whole Word of God. God willing, we'll get to him one of the services on Sunday. Okay? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you for this night. Thank you for these thoughts. Help us to understand them. Help us to apply them to our lives. Help us to see, Lord, that yes, we must be born again. Help us, Lord, to really stand with the right crowd. Help us, Lord God, not to make decisions based on emotions. Help us, Lord God, to realize that our weapons of this world are useless in the spiritual battle that we fight day by day. And help us to understand that without your help and your grace, we'll forsake you and flee from you every day of our lives. Keep us close to the heart of God. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. Those 5 points are the 5 thoughts of the invitation tonight. Thought number one, are you born again? Have you truly trusted Christ and Christ alone? Do you know without a doubt that heaven is your home? Has there been a time where you've repented of your sin and received Jesus? If not, come, let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel. Or maybe tonight you're in danger of making a decision based on emotions. Maybe you're highly emotional right now and you're getting ready to make a hasty decision. And God has brought this message to your thought tonight and your heart tonight just to slow you down and say, put the reins on, get in the prayer closet, and make sure that you have my will in this. That's all I'm saying. Hey, I'm not saying God can't work through emotions. Sure He can. I love to preach. That's an emotion. But it also lines up with the will of God in my life, you see. We have to be careful that our emotions don't knock us outside the will of God. Make sure that the decision that we're making is based on the Word of God, not what I'm feeling. Or maybe God's speaking to you tonight about having more spiritual weapons. Maybe just sharpen the weapons that's in your spiritual artillery. Maybe your prayer life. Reading the Bible, studying it, memorizing it, quoting it. Maybe God's speaking to you about that. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you about having the right crowd. Maybe you've been standing in the wrong crowd. God's speaking to you. Or maybe tonight God's speaking to you about your own heart. Hey, you want to do right, don't you? I don't think you'd be here if you didn't want to do right. You have the right desire. You want to please God. You want to serve Him. You want to finish right. You want to go across the finish line full speed ahead. All I'm saying to you is don't put that faith in yourself. Put it in God. Stay on your face before Him and say, God, you know I want to finish right, but I know if I do, it's going to have to be your hand to hold me up all the way. You get what I'm saying to you there, friends? Do you understand that? However God's dealing with you, talk to Him. If you're able, let's all stand together, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, take it and use it in a mighty way. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. We're having no singing tonight. But as she's playing through now, if God is speaking to your heart, would you leave your place? Would you come? If you need to be saved, if you want to come and ask God to help you finish right, whatever it is. As she plays through now, right now is your time to come. Would you do that? Come on now. Would you do that? How is God speaking to you? What is God saying to you? Playing through softly. Folks have responded, but I want you, if you're standing, to look this way just a moment. If you don't get anything else out of tonight, the Lord is bringing me back to the same point over and over again. I have a desire to do what God wants me to do. I believe you would say the same. And all I'm saying is that desire comes from God. That's not natural. Do what God wants you to do. That's not natural. That's a God-given desire. And God is the only one who can make sure it happens. That's all I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. You cannot trust you. Well, I just want to do it and it's going to get done. Not if you do it. You'll fall flat on your face and so will I. We need God. We need the Lord. We all need Him. This is what we learned from Peter. May the Lord help us see this. Father, we love You tonight. Thank You for the privilege to pray. I pray for these precious people that You'll touch them and help them. Thank You for them coming out on a Wednesday night. Many of them are very tired. And I pray that You'll give them spiritual strength. May Your will be done in their lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you for coming. Please grab some of those flyers on your way out and all those kind of things. That'll be great.